series of Peter and then the prodigal son, when you really start thinking about it, for me, it's like it brings tears inside. It's very emotional when you think about that. And so thank you for the entire message. For those of you that do kind of know me, on the way up here, I despise driving 25. Colorado's beautiful, right? But 25 is like the opposite of everything gorgeous in Colorado. It's terrible. And so when I was driving up here, I'm like, you know, I'm gonna put on the worship music and I'm gonna have it going really loud and I'm just gonna just take it easy. I'm gonna relax on the way up here. And so I had the music going. It was good. I was feeling great, Brian. I was just humming along. I was patting the center console as I was tuning. And I had a good 2, 3, 4 car lengths. Amazing on 25. Between me and the car in front of me. And I was in the fastest lane because I wanted to get here on time. And then we went from 70 to 0 in the matter of seconds, my lane and my lane next to me. And there was a sports car that was not really close behind me, but wasn't more than a car length behind me. And I'm putting on the brakes, slamming to a brake, to a stop. And that sports car is now, when I get to a stop, is to the left of me on the shoulder. I could see him right there. That's where he ended up. And I should have been thankful. I mean, I was having a great day. I was coming up on the Sabbath. I was trying to keep everything calm and cool, and everything was going just right. But I wasn't, because out of the corner of my eye, outside of seeing that no one hit me from behind, no one got in an accident, I saw the crock pot that I had in my front seat fly forward, and now it was laying on its side. Last night, about when I got done with work, I put a brisket into the smoker. And it went until 10:30 last night, and then I pulled it, and then this morning I put it back into the oven for another round of secret sauce. And so I cut up most of that, and I put it into that crock pot to share with the rest of you. And half of it ended up on the floor in my, so my car smells delicious. And I had just detailed the car this week because I was getting ready for unleavened bread. So I got meat juice all over the floor. And I had to pull over after a bit. And so I went from praising God, feeling glorious, being peaceful of mind, to instant rage. I felt like Incredible Hulk right there. I went that scene where he turns from a normal person to that green monster, and his secret is he's always angry. And that's something I do deal with, is anger. So I went from 0 to 1,000 miles an hour like that. And I was trying so hard to control myself in that moment when I saw that, instead of being thankful. There are moments like that in our lives where we can't really prepare for necessarily. There are little bits and baby steps we take during life that we can to some degree, but we don't know when it's going to happen. But then there are moments in our life that we can't prepare for. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, now I wasn't planning on introing with that, but it happened, and it took me the whole rest of the trip to calm back down. My heart rate went, way high. And it took me the rest of the trip to just kind of, Jason, calm down. Everything's okay. You got half of the brisket. You could share half of it with your people when you get there. It's okay. They won't know. And then I tell you the story. Now you know. But I'm glad I'm here. So Matthew 6, we're going to look at verses 22 through 23. And I have this posted on my computer screen at home. And it's this: the eye is the lamp or the light of the body. So if your eye is healthy or single, your body, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And that is the main passage we're going to be talking about for the rest of the day. I'll bring in another scripture, but that's the main one. And before I dig into that one, tear it apart, as we talked about this morning, and tearing the meat off the bone and getting down to the marrow or something along those lines, right, Sam? I got another story to tell you. So back when I was younger, and you may not believe this, and I even find it hard to believe myself that the way I am right now, is I used to run. Yeah, exactly. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate it. But anyway, that's true. So I used to run, and while I was thinner and leaner and faster, and then when I got into high school, I stopped running, and I worked out a lot and got all beefy and all that kind of stuff. But my best buddies were cross-country guys. The two of us just don't match. But the senior year, somehow they had convinced me that, Jason, you need to run cross-country with us. And I didn't run cross-country back then. I'd stopped running for almost 4 years. So I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll do it. Why not? So I realized that when I started running, sometimes it got pretty hard to continue running, right? When you're out there running, your legs start hurting. Your chest maybe starts burning as you're out there. And you're like Randy up here after three songs and you're hyperventilating. It's really easy for you to want to quit. It's really easy for those thoughts in your head to go, why are you putting that one foot in front of the other again? Just stop. And unfortunately, several times I did when I was younger. But until I started learning a trick. When you're out running, it helps if you find a point in the horizon and stare at it. Whether you're running on a country road and it's that farmhouse way ahead, or you're in the city and you're running to the next stoplight, you focus on something that's really far ahead. And I would get so focused back then that sometimes I would even forget to blink because I didn't even want to get that thing out of my head. Because I knew as soon as my eyes started to wander, so did my mind. And then if my mind started wandering, then I really didn't see the need for the running aspect. So when you start getting tired, you don't look down, you look forward. You pick a point in the horizon, maybe like I said, a tree or something, and you move towards it. So why am I telling you this story? And what does it have to do with the Matthew 6:22 verse 23 we just read? In many ways, it is exactly what Jesus Christ was teaching in the scripture we just read. Christ begins with this unusual statement. The lamp or the light of the body is the eye. At first, that may sound strange to us, although we've been in the Bible quite a bit in our lives, so it doesn't sound too strange for us, but for most people it might. We tend to think of the eye as simply like a camera. It's just taking pictures of what we see. I see that Mr. Ashley has a blue suit on, and I see a red blouse back there, and so forth and so on. It's just a camera. It just tells us what we see, receives messages from around the world. But in the ancient world, the eye wasn't simply seen as a camera. It meant something much deeper. The eye represented perception, how we see the world. It represented interpretation, what we felt about it. It represented how a person viewed the world around them. It was more than just a camera. In fact, an ancient Mediterranean thought the eye was something believed to project, influence towards others, revealing the character of a person. An evil eye. We've probably heard that before, right? Everybody's heard of evil eye? The Bible itself reflects this idea. For example, if you'd turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, whoever has a bountiful eye in English Standard Version, or in the King James, it's generous eye, will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And then in Proverbs 23:6, just jump over one chapter, it says this, and we're going to read through chapter 8, verse 8. So 6 to 8. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy, in the English Standard Version, which to me makes zero sense. But in the King James Version, it's evil eye. He has an evil eye. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. He's scheming. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. For some reason, this kind of reminds me, how many kids have seen the animated movie from Walt Disney or any rendering of it, but Pinocchio? Y'all seen Pinocchio? That island, was it called Pleasure Island, where all the bad boys went to? Do you remember that? Look at some faces that are not too sure. Yes? Yeah? They could have anything they want. They could have to play, and all these bad kids that didn't go to school, and they could have candy, and they could play poker and all that kind of stuff, but they don't get to go away from that. Sometimes people can seem this way. They have that evil eye. They have different motives and plans. So for some reason I thought of that. I don't know if kids aren't really paying attention, but that's okay. So that was a wasted example. Sorry. Then if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 9. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought or imagination in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of the release is near, and your eye look grudgingly, just grudgingly, on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. Beware lest you be wicked through your heart, and your eye be evil towards a poor brother. In each of these examples, the eye is not merely describing eyesight. It's not just saying about what they see, but it's how they act upon things. It's the attitude of the heart. It's describing that. So when Christ says the lamp or the light of the body is the eye, he is saying that how we see and interpret the world shapes our entire life. The eye directs the whole person. When Christ says something remarkable, which is the next part, if therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. What does that mean? The phrase single eye comes from the Greek word habalos, H-A-P-L-O-U-S. And I know there's at least a few of you that know exactly how that's supposed to be said, and that was probably nowhere close. But that's the word. And it carries several meanings. Undivided. If your eye is singular, it's undivided. Like the example of that running and focusing on that point, right? You're not scanning all about. You're just keeping your line of sight. You're on one thing. It's undivided. Clear. Clear. Your eye is clear. Like I said before, I dumped meat juice all over my car. I'd gotten my vehicle detailed. And the front windshield had this scum on it. I don't smoke. But it had this scum on it. I couldn't get rid of it, but the detailer didn't. It was amazing how clear my front windshield was. So the eye that is clear, you see very well. Sincere, singular eye means sincerity. Healthy, we're talking about those who need prayer. If your eyes are unhealthy, you don't see very well. You don't perceive what's in front of you very well. But a healthy eye, though, sees clearly. And generous, also represents generous. In other words, a single eye describes a person whose focus is not divided. And we've heard a house divided upon itself will, what? Fall, right? Stand. Or won't stand if it's divided among itself. So, their lives is pointed in one direction. Their perception is clear. Their heart is sincere. And Christ says, if our vision is like that, if our eye is single, then something wonderful, truly wonderful happens. Our whole body becomes full of light. Throughout the Bible, light is often associated with God. Let's turn to 1 John, which we turned to in Mr. Arner's sermonette. And we'll go to 1 John. We'll look a little bit before where he was at. We'll go to 1 John 1. We'll look at verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So Christ is telling us something profound. When our focus is clear, singular, our vision is directed towards God, our lives become filled with his light. That clear eye, that healthy eye, brings in God. This is just like the Ten Commandments when we think about it. So what is the first commandment? Anyone? Anyone? I know you know it, but let's go to Matthew chapter 22, 34. And we'll read a synopsis of the first, the most important. Matthew 22. We'll look at verse 34. And this is after the Sadducees had failed, but the Pharisees were up to bat to try to confuse, confound, or say something that, make Christ say something that they're going to go, aha! 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So why don't I read that? If we're focusing, this is teaching us where to put our focus on. What are we supposed to be thinking about primarily? It is our compass. The first commandment is our compass, our true north check. And if we are doing that, then we have a clear focus on God, and hence we have the light of God within us. But then Christ gives a very serious warning after that, after he tells us what a singular eye is, and if we do that, we have light that is brought in, and then he comes with a warning. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. The phrase evil eye was well understood in the Jewish culture. An evil eye referred to a corrupt perspective driven by things like envy. You have an envious eye. You envy something that someone else has. We live in a world full of this word, envy. One financial group over another, one neighborhood over a different neighborhood. This envy abounds in greed. I want what somebody else has. I have an eye for what they have. Selfishness. Suspicion. The evil eye sees the world through distortion. Instead of gratitude, thank you for giving me that. Thank you for giving me a job. Maybe they see envy instead. Why do you have that and I don't? Instead of generosity, when someone gives you something, perhaps it's seen as greed. You see greed. Well, they obviously have too much if they're able to do that. Instead of trusting God, it sees that evil eye, fear, comparisons, suspicion of God's even goodness. How many people have gone through and try to say that God is an evil God, and they'll tell about stories in the Bible? They even question his goodness, an evil eye. And Christ says that if a person views the world through corrupted lenses, something happens internally. Their whole being fills with darkness. What we see shapes what we become. If we focus on certain things, that becomes what we perceive the world to be. And even though I was trying to drive up here with worship music and wonderful messages and etc., still some things pop me out of that. But we want to try to be like that. We want to try to have our focus on the right thing. But Christ is not finished with us yet. That first part of the warning, it gets more frightening after that. He adds a final statement that may be the most sobering part of the entire message or the entire passage. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is describing something extremely dangerous. At least I believe it is. It is describing self-deception. A person can believe they are seeing clearly, when in reality, they're completely blind. This reminds me of something from my childhood growing up in the Midwest. We have something there called humidity that you don't really have too much out here. And during the summer, when the humidity and the heat were unbearable when we were on vacations, we'd look for a cave tour. Like we went down to Missouri a lot, and they have bunches of caves, Merrimack Cave, all this kind of stuff. The deeper you go into those caves, the darker it becomes and the cooler it becomes. So sweat's not an issue. And eventually, when you get to the deepest, darkest part, I mean, they have lights all the way throughout there, but anywhere outside those lights in that cave, within a few feet, it's just black. But eventually, the guides would have you come to a larger room and then ask you to hold your hand up in front of your face like this. And so everyone would obey and put their hands in front of their face, and then they'd turn out the lights. And you couldn't see anything. It was darker than dark. If you moved your hand, you could feel the movement of air, but you could not see it. And they would let it stay that way for a while. And you would think that your eyes would adjust, but there's no light to adjust to. It is as dark as it gets. And suddenly, you felt very off balance, disorientated. At least I did. The darkness and the cold just seemed to envelop you. It was very unsettling. That is the kind of darkness I think Christ is talking about here. How dark is that light that's in you, right? When a person's vision becomes corrupted, their perception of reality becomes distorted. And when someone believes darkness is light, how great is that darkness? And when we look at the world we live in today, whether it be now, or we could have said this 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, because it continually gets worse and worse. How many people do you see that are distorted? How much darkness is in the perception of the people around us, or in the news that we hear? Well, I think a lot. What Christ is teaching here is that what enters our eyes feeds our mind. What feeds our mind shapes our thoughts. What shapes our thoughts shapes our imagination. And what fills our imagination eventually shapes our life. And Scripture confirms that, this principle, in many areas or places. If you turn back to Proverbs again, we're going to look at chapter 23 again. This time we're going to look at verse 7 of 23. Verse 7 of 23. For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The King James Version says, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. And then if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians. I always have a hard time saying that one. My tongue just wants to go everywhere but where it should. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. First Thessalonians 5, 16. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Rejoice always is the next verse. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every evil form. I say this verse because of what that darkness represents, the that folks become under the impression that what their light, what they believe is real and true. And what we always must do is, no matter who stands up here or who you listen to or what music you listen to, that this is always where you get your information from, which is always what you cross-reference and check to make sure that you're still heading in the right direction. No matter what message you hear that might sound good to your ears, always go back to this. Always cross-check. And that'll help to make sure that perhaps you won't be one that has the darkness of the eye, the unclouding. So this praising and looking at God's word, I was at a soccer practice for my son this week, and it's a really beautiful place. It's right up on top of a very large hill, and I can see the entire mountainscape. And as I was sitting there, one of my best friends came parking in front of me, another soccer dad, MJ. And he pulls up, jumps out of his car. I see him, I jump out, give Jeff big hugs, right? And we're looking at our kids, you know, playing soccer, and I look them over at the mountains, and I'm like, man, I hope, and I'm still young here since 2018, but I hope I never look at these mountains and go, eh. But I hope I always have that appreciation of how beautiful it is. And he's like, yeah, me too. I'm like, there's so many things to be thankful for. And he goes, yeah, that's why I'm trying to live my life, Jason. He says, I try to look at everything with praise. Everything, trying to look through it like a new eye. He's a very positive individual. I love hanging out with him. We talk a lot. Generally, when we sit on the timelines, we'll just sidelines talking about God or messages and stuff like that. And he has a great look on life as we talk about the eye. We need to remember everything in joy and keep the good things focused in our eye and our mind. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Which is where that story will lead us to. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, those beautiful mountains, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the Lord God of peace will be with you. That's how we keep our eyes singular. So why did he tell us about this? Because what we think about eventually shapes who we become. What we focus on, it just is. We create it, whether it was real before or not. We create it in our mind, and then hence we fulfill it. If you want to be a great soccer player, you imagine it first. I remember when I was in basketball and we were shooting free throws, the coach always says, close your eyes and imagine it first. Imagine yourself making the free throw shot, and then make the free throw shot. You practice and rehearse it in your head. Your imagination makes things true. And so we got to be careful what we allow in. The Bible even speaks directly about the human imagination. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 6, I'm sorry I have you running all over the place, but Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice the wording carefully. Not just action, not just behavior, but the imagination of the thoughts of the heart. Before the world became filled with violence, the imagination of mankind had become corrupted. Darkness had entered the inner world of the mind. And God took notice. The Apostle Paul later describes Christians' life as a battle over the mind in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. Think about the language Paul uses. Imaginations, thoughts, captivity. The Christian life involves activity, actively guarding what we allow to shape our thinking. Remember listening to Dennis Prager? Are you guys familiar with Dennis Prager? Heard of him? Yeah. He was giving some interview, and I think it was the, I only caught a tail portion of it, but it was the difference between Christianity and Judaism. And he was in the firm belief that that Christians believe that even thoughts can lead to sin. And he was against that in his little description, and I don't know how, but that didn't cause anything. It was just a mere action. So you could think whatever you want. You could look at whatever you want, but as long as you didn't act upon it, it was fine. And I think there's, obviously that's not accurate. I mean, if you start watching things that are bad or thinking things that are bad, it's just a matter of time before perhaps you might act upon them. So anyway, so because of that, battlefield often begins in the mind. That's where it starts. That's where your actions begin. We battle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities of the air, all up here first. We see this pattern very clearly in the story of Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, saw it, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she executed on it, right? And her husband did as well. Notice the sequence. She saw something, right? How many times have we been in our world and we see something that grabs our attention? Then she began imagining what the fruit could give her. We see something. We start thinking about it. Our imagination starts going. Then she acted. The temptation entered through the eyes. The imagination formed a picture. The decision then followed. The pattern repeats throughout Scripture. David saw Bathsheba on the rooftop, bathing. He could have turned his eyes away, but he didn't. He liked what he saw. And then from what he saw became imaginations of how he could be with her. And then those imaginations turned into actions, and he had her husband killed. Or Judas with the silver. Money. Or any one of us. You could probably think of different things that have happened in your life where you're perhaps not so proud of. Perhaps it brought you to your knees. We're started with the eyes. Sin often begins with what the eyes allow into our imagination. These are the seeds from which sin grows. This is the little leavening that leavens the whole lump. As we're approaching the holy day seasons with Passover, it reminds us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that our sins required his blood. And then immediately after, Passover comes unleavened bread. During that time, God commands his people to remove leaven from their homes. Leavening represents the sin spreading through the lives. And just as yeast spreads through the dough, sin spreads through the person's life. But think about something important. And we all know this, but sin does not begin in the cupboard or under the floor mat in your car or that crumb that's under the bed. It begins in the mind. Before leaven enters our actions, it enters our thoughts, and then it spreads, which is why guarding the mind is so important. In Psalm 101, verse 3, it says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. How many of us try to practice that every time? It's hard, but we got to. Romans 12:2, if you turn there, Romans 12:2. don't know how much time I have left because I didn't turn my phone on when I came up here, so I apologize. 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation God desires in us begins in the renewal of our mind, which means we must guard what we feed our imagination. God says to feed on me, my body, and drink my blood, right? And we're to feed on the Word of God, not on social media and doom scrolling. That's an easy one to say, and I'm guilty as charged. Not on political talk radio, which I'm guilty as charged. Not on the Joneses, not the ones we love and are in Wales right now, or the ones back there, next door. And not on the boat and the car and the job and the suit and the tie and the dress or the jewelry, but on the Word of God. We must guard that imagination with what we feed it, what we watch on TV, what we dwell on. I've been dwelling on a vehicle for the last few months, and even Friday went a two-hour drive to go. I have it set in my head that for my business I'm going to get an old van in the 60s, like a Scooby-Doo van, and I'm going to brand that thing up, and it's going to get some great head turns. I'm going to do it. But I've been a little over-focused on it lately. I wasted half my day yesterday. It turned out terrible. Okay. All right. Yes. Closing down. So anyway, because Christ said that the eye is the lamp of the body, we should protect that. The Christian's life is a lot like running distance, as I mentioned earlier. When you are exhausted and everything in you wants to stop, your legs are burning, so is your chest. Everything hurts. Your focus matters. If your eyes wander to the pain, the fatigue, the distractions around you, it becomes very easy to quit. If we think about the trials that we're going through, the headaches, the issues, the finances, the business, the neighbor, the illness, it becomes really easy to want to quit. When you sin and you fall down, and you go, how could God forgive me one more time? And then Mr. Arner talks about the prodigal son and Peter. We've got to keep our eye focused on what matters. But when you fix your eye on the goal, something remarkable happens. Your whole body follows your focus. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That word looking, it means to fix your eyes upon him, to keep your vision directed towards him. So when you're falling and when things are going wrong, you don't know how you're going to get out of it. There is a time coming when there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow. You'll meet the great God Almighty who taught you love in the first place, who gave you everything that we see on a daily basis, we take for granted. I was outside with we have a new foster pup, and I was looking up at the stars again. I love just standing out there, cool breeze, dark, looking at those stars. Look what God gave us. It's incredible. Remember those things. And in conclusion, finally, as we approach Passover, we examine ourselves. We remember the sacrifice that paid for our sins. We look back on what Christ did for us. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we remove leaven as a reminder that sin must be removed from our lives. But part of removing the leavening begins with guarding your mind now and every day. Guarding the imagination. Guarding what we allow our eyes to feed into our hearts. Because Christ told us something powerful. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. And that is the life we desire. A life filled with the light of God. A life focused on His truth. A life walking steadily towards His kingdom, which we all desire. And when our eyes remain fixed on that goal, our whole life begins to follow that light.